Our reading is found in Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. Commencing to read at verse 1, let us hear the word of God to our hearts this morning. And there was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went on to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. The Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries. And I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice, and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him of his wife. And he said, She is my sister. For he feared to say, She is my wife. Lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window, and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, Behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. And how saidest thou, She is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, Because I said, Lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, What is this thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldst have brought a guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Then Isaac sowed in that land, and received in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him, and the man waxed great, and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father. The Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence, and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, The water is ours. And he called the name of the well Isaac, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitnah. And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehob. And he said, For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And he went up from thence to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night, and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Now, for the sake of time, we'll go over to verse 27. Verse 32. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, We have found water. And he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. And Esau was 40 years old when he took his two wife Judith and daughter of Bera the Hittite, and Bashmath the daughter of Elam the Hittite. Amen, and we'll end there for our reading this morning. Let us bow together in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for having thy precious word before us this morning. We pray now that as we look at it, we pray that thy Holy Spirit will illuminate it to all of our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you'll take these lips of clay and use them only for thy glory, that man's voice will be silent as such, and that the still small voice of our God will speak in our midst this morning. And Lord, that you will indeed diminish me, but exalt the lovely Savior this morning, I pray. In Jesus' lovely name I ask it. Amen. Amen. Here is a passage of Scripture that is very familiar to all of us this morning. It speaks of Isaac. Isaac hears the voice of God. That is the first thing that we need to establish this morning. Isaac hears the voice of God. So he's in touch with God, and God's in touch with him. And Isaac hears the voice and command from God in the midst of famine. We're told that very clearly in our opening verses of Scripture. So we hear Isaac hearing the voice of God. We hear that there is a famine in the land, and he's in touch with God, and God tells him not to go down to Egypt, but to go elsewhere. And he goes down to a place called Gerar, and he meets up with King Abimelech, a mighty king. And here we see a very clear picture for each and every one of us this morning. He had received one of the greatest promises from God in verses 3 and 4 and 5. And let us read these promises. Now, these are not promises of a man. These are the promises of God directly to Isaac in the midst of famine. We read here, Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee. I will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries. I will perform an oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. What greater promise could Isaac get in the midst of famine from the voice of Almighty God? And yet he goes down to Gerar and he lets the Lord down just like that. He tells a lie. She's not my wife. She's my sister. Straight away, he lets the Lord down. Lets the Lord down. He lied. And dear friends, this morning, we need to remind ourselves that the majority of people, including Christians, are lying. Day in and day out, we come across people that lie and think nothing of it. Many times, I used to be a sales rep before going into the Lord's work for Shell Oil. And the number of times that I heard people telling me over the phone, oh, the check's in the post. And the check's not in the post. So what has that person done? They've told a lie. Straight up. Many times have we been told by somebody at the other end of a phone, I'll call you back. But do they call you back? No. Many times have young people gone into businesses and they turn around and say, leave your details and we will get back to you. But they don't. What have they done? They've told lies. Many times have we heard somebody, Andrew was referring to building a house. Many times have companies and firms turned around and said, I'll be with you on Tuesday. You'll get your load of blocks on Tuesday. You'll get your load of cement on Tuesday. Tuesday comes along and it doesn't happen. What have they done? They've told a lie. You know, whenever we were in the Isle of Man, there used to be a saying over there, and I couldn't grasp what it really meant because I was only a blow-in. But people, Manx people were telling me, it's the word trade allure. And I couldn't understand what trade allure meant. But it simply means tomorrow will do. And so if somebody comes to your house to do a job and they turn around and say, Tuesday, I'll be with you. You need to ask what Tuesday, what month that they're talking about. Because tomorrow will do. And we have got into a situation in our lives, dear friend, that those who think it's all right to tell lies, no matter what it is, they call them white lies. But they soon become colorblind and they don't realize how many lies they're telling on a daily basis. You know, there was a recent survey done. 91% of the people asked declared that they told lies on a regular basis of things that they considered trivial. 91%. 36% lie, said they lied about important matters. 86% said they lied regularly to parents. 75% said they lied regularly to friends. 69%, listen to this now, 69% said they lied regularly to their spouses. Isaac went down to Gerar and he lied straight away about his wife. He let the Lord down. Now here was a man that was in touch with God. He heard God's voice. He received God's wonderful promises. He goes down to Gerar and immediately he lets the Lord down. Why? Why did this happen? I'll tell you why. It's quite simple, but it was the fear of man. The fear of man. Peer pressure. And young people today are under such severe peer pressure. But peer pressure pushes you into things that are not right. Peer pressure. Peer pressure to get tattoos because some sports fanatic appears on TV with tattoos all over him. And so their friends talk about these tattoos that such and such a person has. And they are pushed into it doing something that's wrong, all because of peer pressure. He looked to his circumstances. And so many people look to circumstances from a human perspective and not holding on to God's spiritual promises. That's what Isaac did. He didn't hold on to God's spiritual promises. I wonder this morning, are we holding on to God's spiritual promises that he gives to us? Abimelech looked out the window and saw Isaac and his wife, as it were, showing signs that they were a couple together. Abimelech looked at him, and there he was brought in before Abimelech, and he was confronted with the issue by an ungodly man. Confronted by an ungodly man because of his actions. He was a defeated Christian. And the devil was laughing. The devil was laughing at his actions because he told a simple lie about his wife. That look that Abimelech looked out through that window made little of his God. Made little. Do you remember Peter's denial? The Lord had told him that the cock would crow thrice. And Peter denied the Lord. And I want you to read with me. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. These few words have really gripped my heart. Luke chapter 22, and commencing to read at verse 60, just two verses. We all know the account about Peter's denial. And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. Now think on these words now. "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter." Can you imagine that look that the Lord gave Peter that day? The Lord going through all his suffering and everything else that he was going through. "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter." You know, it reminds me of a music teacher that I read about. Oh, she taught this young girl so much about playing the violin, but she was a very strict music teacher. We came to the concert. The music teacher was sitting in the front row. The young girl got up to play the violin, and as she was playing the violin, she hit a wrong note. Just one. But the music teacher looked, and that look really demoralized the little girl. Dear friends, this morning, I want you to remember that look that the Lord Jesus Christ gave Peter at that denial. And whenever we let the Lord down, I want you to remember that look, because that same Jesus is now looking at you at that very moment. I want you to think of that look every time that we let the Lord down. Because we deny our salvation. whenever we let the Lord down. Isaac, he suffered the pain of denial. He denied the Lord by telling that lie. So easy to do, dear friend. So easy to do. And during this week, I want you to look around you and listen and think of all the people that are telling you lies. But make sure you're not part of it. Make sure you're not part of it. Because the Lord will be looking upon you. Then we see the provision of the promise that he got. God promised blessing. He wasn't a better farmer or anything else than anyone else. But it was God who provided. And God wants to bless us with more than we ever ask or think. We read over there in Ephesians these wonderful words. You don't need to look it up. I'll read it out. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly more above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God wants to give and give again and again. Just as he wanted to give Isaac all these blessings in the midst of famine. And God wants to give to us. If you're saved this morning, God wants to pour out those blessings to you. He wants to pour out into your heart and into your life his spiritual blessings. Should it be temporal need? Should it be a spiritual need? Should it be a physical need? God wants to be part of it. God wants to uplift you. God wants to carry you through. No matter what the need is in your heart this morning, we've already read, he wants to give abundantly more into your heart and into your life. God will take care of you, no matter what it is. You know, maybe I shared this with you before. I don't know. We were called to the Isle of Man. We were there for 7 years. We stepped out in faith. God had given me so many wonderful promises. We walked across Port Erin Beach one time. Beautiful beach. We held beach missions there. But on this occasion, there was very little food in the cupboard. I had 50p in my pocket. And I thought to myself, what am I going to do here? Wife, 2 children, they were running on playing in the sand. Neela and I were walking. We were discussing the situation. And I says, "Neela, we'll pray," as we walked. And I prayed these words, dear friends, and I don't mind sharing it with you this morning. I said, "Lord, you have called us to the Isle of Man this morning." I says, "You haven't called us to make a fool of us. You haven't called us to let us down." Amen. That was it. We walked. We went home. I opened the front door. The postman had already been. There was a check in the post from a dear lady in Port Erin. To this day, I don't even know who she is. But all it said, the Lord had laid this on her heart to send this gift to the rights in the Isle of Man. Our God is a great big God. And God will take care of you if you trust Him. If you trust Him. Leave God out of your life, and God will leave out the spiritual blessings from your life. Isaac knew the blessings of the past, but then we see the problems from the enemy. The problems from the enemy. The wells of water were filled up with soil. So no pure water could flow. Filled up with soil. But there's a significance to this. Because, dear friends, this morning, it meant the enemy was claiming not just the well, but the enemy was claiming the land. Because whoever owned the well owned the land. And so it wasn't just the well. Whoever had the well had the possession of the land. Just like our enemy today, Satan wants to possess your heart and my heart. And he fills the well up with soil. Why? Because whoever owns the heart, Satan is able to destroy it, destroy the life. And sometimes our wells are blocked with soil that Satan has poured in. Blocked. See, he called the wells Isaac and Sitna, which meant the enemy was striving against him. Striving against him. And perhaps we have striving in our hearts this morning. Perhaps we have grudges against someone else. Perhaps we have disagreements with somebody else over something trivial. That's Satan pouring in the soil into your heart and into your life. Little things. And whenever we stop about and think about the little things, what they are really stupid things. Really stupid things that Satan can take and make a mountain out of a molehill, as they say here in Northern Ireland. And it's the little things that destroy. You know, it's like ivy on a tree. You ever see a tree completely engulfed with ivy? That the normal branches can't flourish. And the fruit can't come and the leaves can't come properly. But whenever that little plant of ivy is tender and at the bottom of the trunk of the tree, it's so easy to put your hand to it and pull it away. But whenever it gets to the top, what do you need? You need a chainsaw to take the ivy away. But by that time, the tree is completely destroyed with a little plant that was so tender and easy to remove. That's what Satan does in our lives, dear friend. That's what Satan does. It's the little things that clog up the well. And Satan takes that little piece of soil and plants it into our hearts. And the well of our hearts become dead. But then we see the privileges of trusting. Fresh water flowed only after digging, as we read there. Isaac's servants dug these wells. There was effort needed. There was effort, time, sacrifice had to be given to God, and then God met them. God could have turned around and said, oh, just you sit back and I'll fill the well with water. I'll guide you to the right well. Don't you do anything. But God didn't do it that way. Isaac had to dig the wells. He named them Esek and Sitna. And then he came to the other well. And they dug it. And there the water came. Fresh water flowed only after the digging. The effort had to be made. Time had to be spent. The sacrifice had to be given to God. And then God met him at the point of his need in the land of famine. God wants to give us the living water bursting forth out of our lives. He wants to give us that fountain of living water pouring out, as it were, a spiritual well in our hearts to draw from in a land of famine. Whenever we see need all around us, God wants to use us in the land of famine. And dear friends, this morning, as we look around us, we can see nothing but famine and a dearth, as it were, of spiritual weakness all around us. And God wants to take us and use us, but we must dig deep into the well of our heart before God will bless. The well of our church needs us. Needs us. I've often said it, if it's all left up to the pastor, the work will fail. The pastor needs support. The pastor needs to be prayed for. The pastor needs to be uplifted. And then we will see the possibilities of surrender. And what are the possibilities? Once we are reconciled to our enemies, just like Isaac. Now, we didn't take time to read it because we missed that part out from verse 26. But we see that whenever the enemy that was around him could see that God was blessing him, could see that he was becoming powerful, he had been blessed with possessions, flocks, herds, servants. We read that the Philistines envied him. So the enemy could recognize that God was with him. And that's what we need to be in a position where people will recognize that God is with us as individuals and as a church. That as the people pass by out there, they will recognize that God is with this people here in Points Pass. But there is a possibility. But whenever we are surrendered to God, we will receive the fruit of the Spirit, as is mentioned in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. And it simply says, we will have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. You know what spoke to me before I was saved? Oh, it wasn't the preaching. I'll tell you what spoke to me. I had no time for the things of God whatsoever. I had no time to go to church on a Sunday. I had no time to read the Word of God. I was more interested in exercising horses on a Sunday and cleaning out stables than I was than listening to the voice of God. But in the midst of all that, there was a man walked into our home after my wife got saved. And I give my wife a rough time after she trusted in the Lord. And I say that to my shame. But there was a man walked into our home, and he sat down in our city, and he didn't need to open his mouth, because the grace and the love and the peace and the gentleness and the goodness and the faith and the meekness all flowed from his very countenance. And that's what spoke to my heart. That's what spoke to me. Because I could see, not only through my wife, but through this man, that salvation was real. But not only do we need those, that wonderful fruit of the Spirit, we're told that we need to have charity. Charity in our hearts this morning. And what is charity? Charity is caring. Now think of the letters. Caring, helpful, available to listen, ready to help, inviting unto others, and trusting in a wonderful Savior. And the last one is why. Is you. You. Let us read of a man who possessed all this. A man that we don't hear about much about, and I'm watching the clock. Colossians chapter 3. Just a few verses. Colossians chapter 3 and a verse or two from chapter 4. Chapter 3 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Verse 2 says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Verse 14. "And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." Verse chapter 4. We read of this man. Verse 12. Epaphras. Now, you don't hear many preachers preaching on Epaphras. "Epaphras, who is one of you," this is writing to the church at Colossae. "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them that are in Hierapolis." Here was a man that possessed all these gifts. He had the fullness of God. His well wasn't filled with soil, but he was out and out for God. Here he is described as a servant of Christ. His name means beauty. Beauty. In other words, God was shining through him, just as the man that sat in my city. The beauty of Christ should be shining out of our lives, dear friend. Here was a man, he was one of them. He was one of a team. And that's how we should be in our church this morning. We should be all workers together, not for the pastor, but we should be workers together for God. No matter what we can do. No matter what we can do. A man of persistent prayer. He was a man of passionate prayer. He was a man of prevailing prayer. He was a man of purposeful prayer. Why? Because he wanted the people that ye may stand perfect, as we read together. Not only was he concerned about the people in Colossae, he was concerned about the people in Laodicea. He was concerned about the people in Hierapolis. Where does our concern come in, dear friend? He touched lives. Churches were established because of him. Souls were saved because of Epaphras. And yet the Christian today will not even come to a prayer meeting to pray for our loved ones that are slipping out into a lost eternity. Why? Why? I'll tell you why. Because the wells of our hearts are filled with soil that Satan has poured in to our hearts. And we no longer have a vision of seeing our lost ones slipping out into a lost eternity. We have no longer a vision of those that are slipping out without Christ and without hope. Is your well, the well of your heart, flooding out with clean spiritual water? A fountain that will touch lives of others. I trust it will be, if it's not. I trust it will be that the beauty of Christ will shine out from our wells in the days that lie ahead.